You'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians 4, Philippians chapter number 4. Thursday's Thanksgiving Day, encourage you to use it as an opportunity to build bridges with family and friends, to have opportunity perhaps to witness friends, neighbors. Hopefully some of your neighbors are friends. If not, try to make one of them a friend. I encourage you to use this. It was a time for giving thanks to God. And Christians ought to maintain the practice of the world to use it to make their time of hilarity and partying and football games and planning for Black Friday. I don't know why they call it Black Friday. It ought to be green for the merchants. But I guess that's when they come out of the red into the black and you get a chance to contribute. But there ought to be some spiritual sense. This was a special holiday nationally proclaimed every year since the 1860s as a time for thanking God. We ought to be glad we have a God to thank. As a nation, He's been recognized. We're one nation under God and we want to thank Him. Encourage you in that. All right, Philippians 4, we'll be starting in verse 16. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please bless your word to our hearts. Help us to hear what you have to say. Help us to look to our hearts and learn the things you have to tell us. Keep us from being biblically ignorant. Keep us from being spiritually malnourished. Help us to praise you for your blessed promises and provisions. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Philippians 4, we've already spent three messages in the chapter. And we touched on the beginning of verse 16. Paul had learned whatsoever state he was in to be content. To have or not have. To be hungry or to have plenty to eat. He learned to be content. He knew the strength that Christ provides. Good lesson. Good teaching for us. We learn how we can have things put on our account. God keeps an accounting in heaven. And we have a chance to add to that account, build up that account by supporting of missionaries in a proper fashion. They didn't send out support monthly that the missionaries received monthly. They didn't have the banking system we do, so they'd find a trusted courier to carry their funds, sometimes who'd minister spiritually. They'd had Epaphroditus in the Church of Philippi. He had traveled from the east side of Greece down and around westerly to the west side of Italy and delivered to Paul what was needed and then stayed and ministered to help meet his needs. We've looked at him and his testimony. Here we are in verse 18. I have all. Paul said, my needs have been met. And I abound. And that's an issue that we need to know how to handle. Not to splurge when we abound, but to live properly. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. He said, you gathered, you sent, and he's brought it. I have it. I'm in good shape. Thank you so much for what you sent. Now he begins to talk about their gift. And I believe their gift and their giving was described in 2 Corinthians 8 in the matter of those of Macedonia. Remember, Paul had been in what's present-day Turkey at Troas, the city down on the shore, the ancient city of Troy on the hill, had been destroyed by the Greek centuries before. But he was at Troas, and God gave him the vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Paul then went over to Macedonia, northern Greece, and he landed and then traveled from a little seaport town into the major Roman colony in that region called Philippi. Church was started. That's who this letter is written to. Philippi, the believers there, the Philippians, that's why we call it Philippians. And these people of Macedonia had sacrificed and trusted God to be able to support them. We'd seen twice they sent to Thessalonica, and he is only there 3/70 a month, less than a month's time. They'd sent gifts, but now they had to send further, and he's received it. But he explains about the gift, and God records it in the Scripture. He said, your gift for me was an odor of a sweet smell. God samples the odor of our giving. There are different odors. I can tell when a certain black and white animal has been in our neighborhood. And there's really no argument about it. I can tell when somebody has put a rose near my nose. In fact, I can distinguish between several types of roses because of the scent, the fragrance they have. I know what the fragrance of Lily of the Valley is. I know when the first lilacs are blooming, I can smell them in my backyard. There are a lot of different odors that we have, good, bad, and I suppose indifferent. I can tell when I've been working in the tomato vines. There's some of that that seems to attach until you get it taken off. I can tell when my wife is frying hamburgers. And I can tell when she's fixing turkey or chicken. I can tell when she's making chili. They each have a distinctive smell to them. And so our giving has a smell in the nostrils of Almighty God. He has decreed some things he expects, and people sometimes think that they can cheat God out of his, and that has a smell. There are others glad to give him what he's asked for. That has a smell. Some go far beyond what God expects of them, and that has an odor to God. The church at Philippi, not just individually, but collectively, their giving had an odor that had a sweet smell to God. It was a perfume that reached up to heaven. It was a wonderful smell that went there. And that pleases God to have that kind of giving. We are told a little more about the giving. It was a sacrifice. They had not given of their excess only. They hadn't given what they could just get along without. But they'd given till it hurt and beyond. They'd given money they could well have used for things they needed. And God took notice this was a sacrifice. It kept them from building their wealth and making their lives easy and comfortable. And it had a sweet smell to God. They're giving for missions. A sacrifice. We're told the nature of the sacrifice was acceptable. It was well pleasing to God. You say, God ought to be glad he gets anything. God's not glad just to get anything. Tonight we'll start in Malachi 1. And God says some things he doesn't even accept. Some sacrifices he won't accept. They don't please him at all. Come back tonight and find out the negative side. But this morning we look at the positive. Things that do please God. Things that do make him accept them. Make them smile. And where he'll accept the person of the giver. Sometimes God rejects the person of the giver. Imagine what he does to those who don't give at all. But there are some that won't give right. They don't know their Bible enough, or else they're just stubborn to do what they want to do despite what the Bible teaches. We'll look at that more tonight. But here's the nice thing. An odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice, yes, but it's acceptable to God. It's well-pleasing to God. By your giving, you can make God happy. You can please him. He can accept your gift. But we go on to verse 19. Marvelous promise. Don't take it out of context. This is in the context of giving to missions and giving sacrificially. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. A lot of people would like to claim the verse, but they're not eligible. Their name doesn't fit on top of this verse. They've not given to missions, so God may not meet their needs. They've not given to please God. They've not given what's acceptable to God. And so this verse does not apply. But it does apply to those of you that give heavily for the cause of Christ to be advanced. Now here's what it's saying. When we are saved, Jesus becomes real to us. He's a personal Savior. But He's not only a personal Savior, He's our Lord and Savior, and becomes our personal provider. He says, when you have a need, I can see that it's met. Now, many times in life, I'd like to have somebody say, if you have a need, just tell me. I have more money than I need, and I think I can meet all your needs too. You have anybody like that? If you're saved and you're given right, you do. I had a friend once interrupted me in a conversation in his living room. He said, just a minute, do you realize you're talking to a millionaire? And I stopped and thought a while and said, well, I suppose if I thought of it, I could have figured it out, but I just never did figure that. I didn't figure our relationship based on money. I don't know if that made him happy or not. But it was true. I hadn't tried to figure out how much he was worth. But I've got somebody better than a millionaire to back me. I have Jesus. I have Jesus. And I'm told that if I give right, He becomes my personal backer. Personal provider. He works in partnership with God the Father. Notice what the verse says. But my God, personal, shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Father looks down and says, I like that giving. Smells fine to me. That's acceptable. That's well-pleasing to me. And I'm going to back you. And I'll have my Son Jesus, your personal Lord and Savior, see that your needs are met. Now, a lot of people, they're pinching on giving to God, and they're losing such a backer. They don't have anybody to back them up financially like this. You say, what are the limits? I'll tell you what the limits are. The limits are according to all that God has in heaven. You supply my need according to, not my riches. That's why I have a need. I don't have the riches. According to His riches in glory. What do we know about glory? Coming down out of heaven one day is a city. I figure if the city comes out of heaven, heaven's bigger than the city. The city is about the size from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico, from the Atlantic Ocean most of the way to Denver. Pretty big city. And it's as high as it is wide and broad. 1,500 miles high. We don't have apartment buildings like that, do we? I mean, we don't have any of them a mile high, much less that. But there are 12 gates. And do you know he just reached in his treasury to put a gate there? And the gates are pearls. One pearl like that would fetch phenomenal prices at one of these auctions. Can you imagine? Here four men or six come carrying the pearl in. Wouldn't fit on a ring. I mean, it's bigger than a door. What a pearl to mount that and to have it to look at. Kings would bid against each other. Billionaires would bid against each other to get one of those pearls. God says, I've got so many pearls, I use them for doors. Then there's gold over there, not silver, gold. God says, I have enough of that. I use it instead of blacktop for my streets. In the city, the streets made of pure gold. The foundation of this city is all kinds of gemstones. You imagine foundations of a city that big, they could float in the air. You imagine the wealth by human thought that's in glory. There's no shortage of wealth in heaven. It's not all been spent up. In fact, if it started to get down a little, God could just create some more. I'm looking at the wealth of my banker. Take the top 20 wealthiest people in the world and the top 10 wealthiest nations and put their money together, and it hardly fit in a corner of one of God's treasuries. They've got a place in New York City where they have underground vaults of gold. Gold that belongs to different countries. And when one country has to give another country a payment, somebody goes down in these big, big vaults under there, and they pick up so many pounds, 50 pounds, 100 pounds of gold, and they take it on a little cart, move it from the pile of the country it was in, and move it over to another country. And they tell them they've transferred the deposits. When that country needs to pay for something somewhere, they move that gold to another pile down in there. Have to be careful who you had handling it, wouldn't you? No little bits of it came home in his pockets at night. Yeah. Enormous piles of gold. The wealth of those countries. And they move it from one pile to another. With one of very honest people as far as they can tell. Let me tell you, I've got something better going for me. The most honest person ever walked the face of the earth, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. His name is Jesus. And his job is to transfer the riches of heaven, not moving them in a pile in a basement, way down below the surface of the earth in a vault, so it's there to be recorded on paper, but actually moving it down to meet my need. I have a personal Lord and Savior. He's my personal provider, doing the will of God the Father. Because God the Father looked and said, I like what I see down there. And Jesus, see that he gets what he needs. He says, yes, Father. He wanted to do the will of the Father on earth. He does the will of the Father in heaven. And he finds a way to do it. Do you say, does he come to you and knock on your door? No. But he might put a little extra in somebody's pocket and have them write a check and send it. And when the mailman comes, he's rarely early. But never late. God can bring it. Or he might have it handed to meet a need. God has his way. There Paul was in Rome. He had need. He is in affliction. We saw that earlier, didn't we? And then Epaphroditus came and his needs were met because the church sent them. They were the stewards. They were faithful stewards of what God gave them. They sacrificed themselves as stewards. And now they get to have their needs met. You know why they had needs? Because they gave what they needed. And God's going to see that they don't do without. That's the law of giving and receiving. You say, well, you only can give what you can do without. Well, what happens if you give what you can't do without? God said, I'll take care of that. You just learn to obey. You learn to walk right. This church was going to be cared for. I mentioned how we built this building. We gave more to missions than we could afford, and there wasn't anything left for building and other things. But God took care of that in marvelous ways. And you enjoy the benefits. This verse works. I've lived by it for years. Thousands and thousands of Christians can quote the verse because it's real. When I was a boy, I heard of a lady of a previous generation. Her pastor came when she was nearing the end of her road and read from her Bible by her bedside. He saw something strange in the columns. You know, different ways Bibles are marked. This would have a T by a verse. Some of them had a T and then a P. And he was really confused. He couldn't figure out what was her system on marking her Bible to have T and P by verses. He noticed they were promises. So he asked her. She said, oh, Pastor, that's my own system. Whenever I had a promise that I thought I needed, I'd put T down there and test it, see if it was so. And when God showed me that it was so, then I put down P, I'd prove that promise was so. Can you put T on this verse? Maybe you've put T in your mind before, and now you can put P. You've proved it. God is a God. He said, try me. Test me. Malachi 3. He said, I'm willing to be checked out on this. I've given you promises. Oh, what a blessing to know when God is pleased, God supplies. He's our supplier. He's not only a personal Savior, He's a personal supplier. I don't know if this church had enough to meet their immediate and near future needs. I don't know. If they didn't, then they knew how to get needs met. If they did, they knew how to have needs met by giving, right, to get the gospel out to the world, supporting missionaries. This is what's New Testament teaching on giving. And whatever their needs were, you say, well, I don't know what needs will pop up. Do you think you're Heavenly Father knows? Of course He knows. Do you think He can help meet those needs? Of course He can. On what basis would He meet those needs? You see, we determine whether we want our future needs met or whether we're going to try and struggle and see if we can meet them. There's no telling what may come down the road. Needs that we won't have the riches to deal with. And our Father has them. And He says, here's how I'll meet your needs. You won't have to worry. Oh, you'll be concerned which way it may come in. But my God, Paul's God, that met His needs all along. My God, didn't say might, shall supply all your needs, not just some of them. He can be trusted. By what he can be trusted for. Food, clothes, educational expenses, health care. He can be trusted. All your need, according to not our riches, not our family's riches, not our neighbor's riches, but his riches. Not just what he already has on earth, but what he has in glory by Christ Jesus. He can work out things that the needs will be met. Do you really believe your Bible? You really believe in the promises of God? This is a blessed, blessed promise. But I'm not going to ask you to commit yourself. You might get emotionally excited right now. I want you to have something that'll last, a faith you can live by. Let's hasten on, verse 21. Now, unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He doesn't do this to make it easy on you. He does it to get glory. So that he gets the glory in what he provides. He should get glory. Because we can trust him and live for him. Chapter 1. He should get glory because of how Jesus made himself of no reputation. But the Father gave him a name above every name. Chapter 2. He should get glory because of the lives of people like Timothy and Epaphroditus, chapter 3. He should get glory because he's told us how to think and how to praise him and how to walk right, chapter 4. He should get glory because he can help us be content in whatsoever state we're in. We don't have to be discontent like the world. He should get glory because he strengthens us to live like we ought to. He should get glory because he keeps a record of our giving and gives us fruit to our account based on our investment for the advancement of the gospel. He should get glory because he notices every gift and he likes to put his stamp of approval on when it smells good and it's a right sacrifice. Yeah, do you know he doesn't even have to pay attention to our gifts, but he chose to? He should get glory because he'll supply to meet our every need out of his own pocket, his riches in glory, and he'll put his Son to work on this. He should get glory. We could go on and on with why he should get glory, can't we? See, we're to live, do all to the glory of God. And God should get glory in these things. Amen. So be it. The glory is not just temporary, but it lasts forever. The world's glory is fleeting. Who had the top song the second week of August 1937? The glory was fleeting, wasn't it? Which coach had the best basketball record in the 1940s? The glory is fleeting, isn't it? Who was the power behind Franklin Roosevelt's presidency? A couple of you might guess intelligently, but the glory is fleeting, isn't it? Who made the most money in 1951? In the world. The glory is fleeting, isn't it? We didn't even go back to the 1800s. But the glory we get to experience God is going to put on display. And He'll get glory from it forever and ever. We're not doing something temporary. We're involving in something everlasting that God the Father and God the Son. Notice, Jesus is called God. He said, now unto God and our Father. See, the Father sent the Son to supply for us. They will get glory forever and ever. Amen. I think of a young fella, school, had a faith promise, didn't know how he's going to be able to give it. And he stopped at a roadside park and he wandered up the hill and came back with a $20 bill. It's just up there in the weeds. He said, we better take this state police, see if they know who owns it. And they thought it was sort of strange, but they did write down the serial number in case anybody came to claim it. But he had his money for missions for a while. I mean, I don't know where that $20 bill came from, but God didn't have any problem putting it where that young fellow would find it. Strange things happen, don't they? Man went to an auction, bought a washing machine, used, brought it home. Thing didn't work quite right, so they opened it up to fix it. And in there were plastic bags of money and jewelry. Found out that the man had a wife who was a spender, and he had to hide some of the jewelry he'd had and money that he had and from family that would steal it. So he just hid it inside the washing machine. And then he died without telling anybody. And then the issue was, who should it be returned to? What should be done? And opportunities came. But you buy a used washing machine for $15. Who knows, you might find $20,000, $30,000 worth of stuff stuffed inside. You say, it never happened to me. Well, I mean, God can supply. I'm trying to show you how glorious God is. What God can do. What He has done for others, He can do for you. He should get glory. You say, well, why has that happened to some people? Maybe they happen to live in Philippians 4. And so He'll supply. I think God delights in the unusual and the unique. One year we were struggling. What are we to do? The needs on the mission field. And we want to help our missionaries. And it came down to where we were down to. The last week and the day after Christmas, somebody I'd not seen for years calls me on the telephone. He said, Pastor, could I have permission to come by your house? I said, sure. He said, I have something I don't know what to do with and I want to give you. And he said, he walked in with a cardboard box. That's the Lord. Harold's down the basement working away. He brings this box in. He said, I don't know what to do. I knew it would be wrong to rob from God. And I've not been given like I should to churches. I've just been putting my tithe in the box. And it's all in there. And we built an addition that's used to help start a church in Brazil with part of what was in that box. We kept the box for years. I suspect it's disappeared. But I go look at that box. But you know, God only sent me one box in my whole life. I had Harold come up as financial secretary and help me count it. So we had an accounting for what was in that box. Took a load off his hands and a load off our hearts. But God's unique. I'm trying to help you see He's glorious. Some people think God's a penny pincher. And God's trying to squeeze things out of them. And they've got to fight with God to hang on to what they have. Oh, you've got the wrong God. I'm talking about a God that's glorious. He's worthy of being worshipped and served. Your sacrifice won't miss His notice. You say, well, how long did we start collecting? I don't know, but it's gathering good interest in His garners. And when He gives it to us, the longer it waits, the better it'll be when it shows up. And how much we get in this life and how much in the next we've touched on. But oh, what a blessed thing. To Him be the glory. Not to Paul, not to the Philippians, but to Him. They said, now salute every saint in Christ Jesus. They were alive. Speak to them. Greet them. They were already saints. They didn't have to die to be a saint. Jesus died to make them a saint. They're in Christ, thus they're a saint. Salute them. The brethren which are with me greet you. Christian greetings. Oh, if we could get hold of that on Christian greetings. Every so often I'll say, so and so as a missionary sent their greetings. You say, it's nice they're noticing us. Oh, it goes deeper. First time I went behind the Iron Curtain, things were difficult. They were tight. It was during the Carter administration and things weren't going well with the communists in the United States. But we were able to get in there. But we didn't have any license or permission to preach. Couldn't get it. And so we didn't get to preach. Messages in the churches. But I do remember standing up in one of them, in Teplice, it's now in the Czech Republic, and I got up and said, I bring you greetings from the Christians in America, because it was a brethren church. I said, and from the brethren church, I bring you greetings. I bring you Christian greetings. Let me explain what I mean by Christian greetings. Said, I bring them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I explained a little bit about each of them. And I explained what they did. And I explained a number of other things with Scripture, so they'd be scriptural greetings. Was I preaching? Oh, no, I wasn't preaching. I was just bringing greetings. That was legal in the country. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Do we even care about Christian greetings and how it might refresh the brethren to hear from those somewhere else? He says, we give you these greetings. He said, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Caesar was a pagan. Caesar claimed to be God. His people in the household knew he wasn't God, just like people in my household and yours. They know we're not God. These people wanted a real God. Paul had been arrested. He was kept under Caesar's control in prison there in Rome. And he'd been seeing them get saved one after another in his household. And he said, these people in the top household of the nation, it'd be like those that work in the White House. These send you greetings. They're saved. God can put saved people in the White House. I've known some he did. He can put them in the military. And he has. I know of a 4-star general that you would know the name if I mention it. But since we're recording, I don't want to make it hard on him. But he's a Bible-believing fundamentalist of international import right now. Has a good testimony with a friend of Dr. Ziner's that works with the military. I mean, God put one in there. The press will never tell you that unless they can smear him. Ask me privately, I'll tell you who it is. But I'm telling you, God can put people where He wants them. It's a testimony anywhere. We get to thinking that Christians can't become anything. In themselves, no. But through God, yes. And the last, oh, what a majestic ending. The grace, not ours, but of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You have the opportunity to partake of the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a passing thing, but something that can be with you. The grace be with you. Each and every one of you, all of you as a group, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. By grace are you saved. There's grace by which you can be saved. God's made it available. There's grace by which you can live. There's grace by which you can serve. There's grace by which you can give. 2 Corinthians 8. The grace of giving. There's the grace of receiving from God because of the matter of giving and who Jesus is. There's the grace for living under whatever circumstances you have to face. There's grace to survive in the hard times and help you through what you wouldn't have gotten through before. Otherwise, there's grace to be able to open the throne room of God. There's the matter of giving and sacrificing and God's supplying. All of this is God's grace. He didn't know it to us, but He wanted to do it to us. There's the God of grace. Now there's the grace that comes from God. There's the grace for trials you will face. The grace for temptations to stay out of sin. There'll be the grace to deal with hard times, which we don't even understand. It'll maybe smite us someday. There's the grace to be able to witness to others. The grace to be able to serve our God. There's the grace to get through times of persecution. There's the grace to face death. Stare it in the face and say, to God be the glory. And He'll give me strength to get on through and cross over to the other side. I'm talking about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so marvelous. It's so wonderful. We sing about it. We talk about it. We ought to know the experience of it. Do you know His grace in your life, in your soul? Or are you trying to make it on your own with your limited abilities, with insurmountable odds against you? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So be it. And I trust that's how you'll leave. If you're not in that condition, you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ to get in on the benefits of His grace. Heavenly Father, help the lost to run to Jesus. Help the saved to rejoice in Jesus. Help us to give You the glory. Thank You for Your promises. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. We'll sing a song in closing. Salvation is not of works. The faith to believe is not of works. Even that's the gift of God. God's so gracious. He'll give you the faith. He gave you the Son. He's given the sacrifice. The Father's approved it. It's all of grace, and it'll change you and make you a new creature, and you'll be His workmanship doing His works after you get in on that grace. I urge you, take advantage of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Harold, what do you have?
209, grace
greater than our sins. All right, first and last verses, grace greater than our sins, not less. It's greater. It's overcoming grace. All right, let's stand. First and last verses. Sing.